You know, every day when you and I wake up, all of us have a choice. We've got choices, all kinds of choices. And in this country, choices are everywhere. You go to the grocery store, and this is one of the blessed countries, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Our blessings, we walk in a grocery store, we got rows and rows and rows. We got all kinds of stuff to choose from, right? When we wake up, we've got an infinite number of choices to make. You know, it's the decisions that are final. The decisions that are final. Think about that. You got all kinds of choices, but then you finally decide on one thing. Once you've done that, you're done. It's locked in. The title of today's message is Make the Right Decisions. Make the Right Decisions. And there's nothing new in today's message. It's just a reminder to all of us. I don't think there's anything new under the sun, so I don't feel too bad about that. But, you know, brethren, every day in our lives, what to wear? We wake up. I don't know about you, but I've got two different sock drawers. I've got my white sock drawer with all my socks, white socks, and then I've got the rest of the socks that I'll wear with suits or whatever. They're the colored socks. So I've got I've got choices to make. My pants, okay? How many pairs of pants do you own? I don't know about you, but I've got several. Shirts, yeah, boy, got all kinds of decisions to make. What shirt to wear today? What pants to wear? What shoes to wear? That's really not what we're talking about. What we're talking about are the choices that affect our calling. Those are the most important choices we have in life. It's the most important decisions we'll make in our life. You know, living here, as was mentioned again in the sermonette, I love the way it ties in here. Living here in the United States, we've been blessed. We've been blessed beyond, you know, our imagination. If people back when the Bible was written could see how you and I live our life today, they would think it was magic or something. You think about it. Cars driving down the road. It's pretty crazy. We've got, here in the United States, we got choices galore. What do we do if those choices are limited? If they're all of a sudden not there, the same choices. And let me explain. We need to think about the decisions we would make. And we need to start thinking about it now. If things go south, say it can't happen to us. You know, yeah, we just had a big rainstorm last night. You know, we didn't get flooded away. We made it to church. We're good to go, right? I want to read a prayer request. And this is a prayer request we've all heard. And it was pretty recent, just before Passover, or actually right around Passover. And it was actually brought up in the sermonette too. Thanks, Dave. And it's the crisis in Haiti. Now, as I read this prayer request, and this is the first one issued, I want everyone, if you can, you know, and really this is a hard task to tackle, put yourself in that prayer requests. You're the one being prayed for. You're the one going through the issues. I want you to really think about this. So as I read, interject yourself into this. We humbly ask, and this was from Chuck Smith, senior pastor of the Caribbean. We humbly ask for your prayers for our church family in Haiti who are facing dire and dangerous circumstances. The ongoing civil conflict between government forces and violent gangs has spread beyond the capital of Port-au-Prince, reaching the city of Mirabalas, just 50 miles away, where many of the brethren live and worship. Okay? Just last week, the gangs moved into the city of Mirabalas, seized the prison, released 500 prisoners, and killed at least 30 individuals. Can't happen here, right? They then proceeded to overtake the city and surrounding areas, burning down churches, pillaging homes, and committing acts of violence, including rape. Our brethren have been forced to flee their homes and our church building just to stay safe. And listen to this, most left with nothing but the clothes on their back. Have you ever had to leave someplace with just the clothes on your back? Try to put yourself in that situation. What would we do? And Dave did a good job of pointing this out. We're spoiled here. We've got a lot of issues in this country. We're so, you know, used to gimme, gimme, gimme. What if it's all taken away? What would our decisions be? What would our choices be then? You know, we've all heard the saying, I didn't have a choice. I had to do it. Didn't have a choice. Well, let me continue with this prayer request. Most left with nothing but the clothes on their backs and have hidden themselves in the wood and countryside, while others sought refuge in nearby towns that have not yet been attacked. Due to the ongoing instability, we have had to cancel services, including Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, while praying for all those hiding just to survive. Have you ever had to hide? Somebody's chasing you. Somebody's looking for you. Have you ever had to? Can't happen here, right? It's not going to happen in this country. This country's good. We're safe. And again, right now, we are safe, brethren. That's the point. We are safe right now. What about tomorrow? What about next week? How quickly can this world change? How quickly? And think about it. And this prayer request concludes this way. It says, please pray for, and it's a very specific prayer request, please pray for protection, provision, and strength. Pray that God's presence will be powerfully felt by those who feel abandoned and afraid. Please pray for a path to peace and restoration in Haiti. Only God can bring true order and healing in the midst of this chaos. So, in the last sentence was, thank you for standing in faith with our Haitian brethren. What if this was happening to us? And I know it's really difficult to put ourselves in that situation. Well, none of us have been there. I don't think any of us are military veterans who have even been in conflict that way. What would we do? What decisions and what choices would we have? You know, and I want you to think about this. We're defined by the decisions we make or don't make. We'll be judged in part by the decisions we make. What are some of those decisions? What are some of those choices? Well, and I brought this up last time I spoke, prayer. Prayer is very, very important. It's extremely. How often do we choose to pray? And you've really got to ask yourself. I've got to ask myself. How often do I choose to pray? There's so many other options out there. I could watch a sitcom. I could do a bunch of other stuff and not pray. Are we in constant contact with God as God requests? He wants us to be in continual contact with Him. How often do we choose not to pray? To forgive somebody. Now, this is a real important one because Christ forgave everyone. Christ forgave everyone. He's our example, right? He's our model. He's the template that we're trying to emulate. How many people did Christ forgive? How many people did Christ not forgive? Okay. To not forgive somebody is also a choice. Do we hold grudges? Do you and I hold a grudge? Do we have a grudge or do we have, you know, kind of a bone to pick with somebody that we just can't clear the air? It just doesn't happen. Whose fault is that? You know, when it comes to studying God's Word, again, this is a tough one. Studying God's Word, you've really got to devote time to it. It's not, you can't just open up the Bible, read a couple of scriptures and say, there, I'm good to go. No, that's not what God wants. God wants to develop a relationship with us. The only way we know who God is, know what His personality is like, we pick up this Bible and we read it. Now, serving. This is a big one. Serving. It's a choice. It's a decision you and I have to make. We can decide to do all kinds of things in this country. Serving. Do we serve God? Do we serve God continually? And we're going to get into that topic here in just a few minutes. Do we serve God? How do we serve God? By serving each other, by serving others. And I'm not just talking about the people in this room, the people that are online, the people in God's church. We serve this world. What did Christ come to do? Again, he came to serve, not to be served. You know, I'm going to circle back now and go back to the topic of prayer. Now, prayer is extremely important for each one of us. It's the only way that we can communicate with God. It's the only way. And Christ, he's there between God and you, God and me. He has made it all possible with his sacrifice. You know, we see examples in the Bible. When we see King David, he prayed 3 times a day. I don't know how many times you pray. It's none of my business. I know how many times I pray, and it's not enough. I probably need to pray more. I need to be more instant in prayer rather than reactive in attitude. You know, pray about things. We need to involve God in every decision you and I make. We really do. We need to involve God in everything we do. Are we doing that? I want you to turn over. The first scripture we're going to is, and this is an example, and this is somebody who had a decision, the book of Daniel, Daniel 6. Daniel 6. And Daniel, I really love listening or reading about Daniel. Just the entire book with the prophecies and all that. Okay. Daniel 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Now, to give you a little background, King Darius loved Daniel. I mean, Daniel, he had a great relationship with the king here. But the king had some pretty weird rules, things that were had to be done his way or the highway, or actually his way or no way. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now, the king had a policy. If you don't worship me, if you don't bow down to my gods, if you don't bow down to my golden idols, whatever, you're going to be killed. What's he going to do with Daniel here? So let's go ahead and read this. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, if I knew that that King Darius was going to have me killed or put to death if I am praying to my God, I've got to choice to make. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, we see here Daniel had a choice. What was his decision? Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And again, Daniel had choices. Verse 14, and the king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, I want you to think about this. When Daniel went down on his knees 3 times that day, or 3 times every day, as was his custom, was he involving God in his decision-making process? That's what you and I need to be doing. When we go before God, it doesn't matter the big decisions we make, the small decisions we make. God has to be there. He has to be part of it. Verse 16, the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying, Daniel, your God, and I want you to listen to this, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, this is King Darius saying, Daniel, okay, I know I've got this rule, I've got this law, but your king's, or your God's mighty. You know, let's go ahead and keep reading. He will deliver you. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid to the mouth of the den. Let's drop down now to verse 18, because something remarkable, something miraculous happens here. Now the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. You got to ask yourself, okay, so this guy isn't part of the family of God. Why is he fasting? Is it just that his appetite had left? And I think that's actually probably the case. And no musicians were brought before him. He also his sleep went from him. Now, verse 19, the king's pretty anxious here. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. Hear the attitude of the king now? Hear the attitude. What kind of example was Daniel? What kind of example was Daniel? Listen to the way the king says. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a loud lamenting voice. The king spoke to Daniel, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually. Okay, Daniel was doing something really important here. He was serving God continually. Has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? And I love this. I mean, you got to imagine the way Daniel felt at this moment. These aren't stories. These are actual events. Verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, oh, by the way, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Wow. So this is what happens when we decide to do the right thing. Daniel, he got choices. He could have just easily said, you know what? Yeah, okay, king, I can get down on my knees. I can worship you. I can worship your gods. But it wasn't even a consideration for him. You know, Daniel chose to pray three times a day, knowing full well what was going to happen to him. Would we do that? What would your decision be? What would my decision be? Now, again, serving, that's a choice. That's a choice to serve other people or to serve God, because the only way we serve God is by serving other people. That's really what it's all about. That's what Christ did. Now, turning to the Sabbath day, And this is kind of a big one, too. Do we compromise on the Sabbath day? What do we do? The holy days, they're a choice. Do we keep God's holy days? Now, we've got Pentecost coming up next Sunday, as was mentioned. It pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only thing that makes everything that we're talking about today, everything we've talked about in the past, possible. Now, one of the other things, putting others before ourselves, that's a choice. Do we consider the needs of others? And again, it's not just the people sitting in this room. Meditation, that's a big one. How many times, and it was mentioned that we've got a lot of older people here, some retired, most retired, a lot retired. How often do we devote time to shut everything off? There's no radio, there's no television, the phone is not even in the silent mode. You got to shut off. And you go out and you just commune with God. How many times do we do that? How many times do we decide this is what we're going to do today? I just want to visit with God. Wow. You know, I want to read another example. And this is, the Bible says it better than anybody else. It's an example of a tough decision to make. And I think we can all agree once we get into it. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I'm just going to read a few scriptures out of here. Genesis 22, and I'm going to start reading verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, so again, we want to try to put ourselves in Abraham's spot, and that's impossible to do. But I know what I'd be like, God wants me to sacrifice my only son? Wow, what kind of God do I worship? You know, I mean, my mind's going all kinds of directions, but what did Abraham do? Abraham knew. He knew God. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but there is no lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Okay, stop for a minute and think about Isaac. Okay, I'm not sure how old Isaac was. Obviously, Isaac was old enough to communicate with his father. He wasn't just a small boy, but he was still a lad. He was young. When he kind of figured out, wait a minute, there's no burnt offering, what are we doing here? Did he stop? Did he turn around and run away? No, he listened to his father, just as Abraham did. Verse 10, again, something miraculous happens here. And every time we decide to do what God wants us to do, we can almost expect a miracle because he's going to intervene. Well, he wants to be part of our life. Genesis 22, verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Then he said, here I am. I mean, I imagine that this time he's pretty excited about it. In verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know. God will test us. He will test us. Something to always remember. Just because it looks like the right decision doesn't mean it always is. Sometimes that obvious decision, that's the wrong way to go. That's just the wrong way to go. You know, each one of us have difficult decisions to make in our life. All the time. We do. I want to read an article. And actually, it's from a transcript of a Beyond a Day program. And I know this one was pretty popular, so a lot of you guys may have already heard it. And that's 72 Hours to Chaos. And it's by Mr. Gary Petty. And it really sums up what could happen in this world or this country, because this is on our land. This is on our waters. Or 72 Hours to Chaos. And let me just go ahead and read it. And tell me how you would feel. How thin is civilization's veneer? What could cause average people to steal or turn violent? This is Mr. Petty. In 2005, I worked as a volunteer at a shelter for people displaced by Hurricane Katrina. Boy, you'd think it'd be a lot moister than that. Page won't turn, sorry. There was a lot of confusion as hungry, filthy, frightened people who were picked off their roofs of their houses in New Orleans, taken to an airport and flown to San Antonio, Texas, tried to comprehend what had just happened to them. One young woman sat on a cot, staring aimlessly. The woman, in obvious shock, ignored the activity swirling around her. I finally stopped, leaned down, and asked her if I could help. She looked up at me with eyes filled with despair and asked, "What happened to my baby? What happened to my baby?" I never knew what happened to that woman or if she ever found her baby. Since that time, I have often thought about how human life can be degraded by the destructive forces of natural disasters. Even more disturbing is the reality of how easy it is for human beings to devalue each other. Now, and we're not there. It's not going to happen today. I don't think it's going to happen tomorrow. It might not happen next week. It might not happen next month. This world is changing. This country that we live in is changing. And we've got to be ready for those changes. Now, I want to continue here. Working in the shelter for victims of Hurricane Katrina was a study in how the veneer of civilization hides the possibility of chaos. There was no way to be totally prepared for the human tragedy that began to trickle into the shelters. Having lost their homes and personal possessions, the refugees were bussed to shelters, stripped of their filthy clothes, allowed to shower and pick through some donated used clothing, then given a bottle of water and a slice of pizza. This is what happened to these people. And it happened here in the United States. Underneath the attempts to supply basic human needs was a current of chaos. People were lost. They were confused. Many were angry. Where am I? Why did the levees fail? Why did the state and federal governments let us down? When will we be able to go home? What happened to my baby? In one instance, a policeman was guarding a room full of supplies, including stacks of blankets. He had been instructed not to allow any of the refugees into the room. A small group of men demanded some blankets for their children who were cold. The policeman refused. The standoff was escalating before a volunteer worker explained that the blankets were used and needed to be checked for lice. He goes on to say, one day I received a call from a government worker who was working at another shelter in another city. Her voice trembled as she told me how some refugees had procured guns, and they were in fear of a riot. It didn't take long for civilized behavior to disappear when the basic benefits of civilization, such as food, water, clothing, shelter, disappeared. Now, what would we do? Now, you think about this. We just experienced a bunch of tornado outbreak here in this part of the country. And we saw devastation. We saw it. And these devastated communities, they rallied together. They came together and they had each other's back. I mean, we hear about it on the news all the time, right? But what happens when that expands? And it expands. And it expands. And now we're looking at the entire New Orleans area that is underwater. People have drowned. I believe it was 1,400 people lost their life in Hurricane Katrina. It's unimaginable. You can't imagine it. There were people that were picked off their roofs. What happened? I've never been rescued from a rooftop. What would I do? What kind of decisions would I make to survive? What would we do? What would we do? How quickly would your neighbors turn against you? And this is concluding this Beyond Today piece. How quickly would your neighbors turn against each other if there was no electricity just for 1 week? Just for 1 week. How quickly would people resort to stealing or violence if there was another International Great Depression like that happened in the 1930s. Natural disasters give a glimpse into the weakness of the veneer of civilizations, of civilization. Underneath the thin covering is a boiling pot of chaos. We see how thin that veneer is every day in crime, violent entertainment, war, euthanasia, which are all examples of how human beings devalue each other. Under stress, the cheapening of other people can collapse into violent anarchy. Wow. And I'm done with that, but I want you to really consider what this world is turning into and how we are to prepare for it. Now, Moses kind of had the same thing. So I want to get into a little bit of some of the good decisions that people made in the Bible. Some of the good decisions. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verse 24 through 27. Hebrews 12, verse 24. Says, by faith, when he had become of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He saw the vision. Moses saw the vision. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked for the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a goal. He had a goal. It would have been just as easy, but he knew. He had faith, and this was all by faith. And did Moses have God's Holy Spirit? I would say he did. Did David? Absolutely, David had God's Holy Spirit. There were a select choice or few in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit of God, and they used that Holy Spirit of God. You know, there's another example. And this is kind of a... You can think of it as a minor example, and that's the widow's mite. The widow's mite. Would you or would I give everything I had, my entire livelihood? Now let's read about this. Mark 12, verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. Verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in according to their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And I've got that bolded here in my notes. Her whole livelihood. When we give, do we give abundantly? When we give, do we give like the widow? Do we give like the widow? Are we... She was looking for a blessing, and she was willing to pay everything she had for it. Now, it's funny, as we were talking last night, we've got a guest in town, and the topic of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came up. Now, we all have heard those three names, and it's one of the most exciting books in the Bible, really. I couldn't imagine being there. I couldn't imagine watching or just witnessing what took place. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he is a piece of work. I'm telling you right now. He was something else. This guy, he put the people through trials. Daniel 3, verse 14. Daniel 3, verse 14. I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Daniel 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, and he's talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And their response is kind of funny. And again, I would love to have been witnessing this. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. He says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve, and again, I want you to think about this. They're serving their God, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known. And they're kind of smacking Nebuchadnezzar in the face at this point. Let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We're just not going to do it. This is our decision. You know, be easy just to say, you know what, let me go ahead and bow down. That way, I don't want, that furnace is hot. I don't want to go there. Now, Daniel 3:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's getting a little cranky. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning furnace. Then these men, verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. Something weird happened here. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning furnace. Verse 24, I love what Nebuchadnezzar does. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spoke, saying to his counselor, did we not cast three men into the burning, bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And from the fourth, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, question we all have to ask, and I know it's impossible to answer it. What would we have done? Now, again, I would have loved to have been there, but would you and I, and we've got to measure our faith, measure our commitment, our loyalty to God. Do you think you could have done this? Do you think your decision would have been, hey, I'm going to serve my God. I'm not going to serve your God. Is that what we would have done? Got to think about that. What about justice? And you don't need to turn there, but Job 34, verse 4 says, let us choose justice for ourselves. Do we choose justice? Let us know among ourselves what is good. Now, other decisions that can be made, or other decisions that are in the Bible, and we got to think about these as well, and this is Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, the who will make him ruler over all his goods. And now this is the caveat. But if that servant makes a bad decision, such as, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at that hour when he is not aware of, verse 51, and will cut him in two and appoint him, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is what a bad decision will do for us. And that's something we've all got to consider. We've got to bring God, as I stated earlier, into every decision. He's got to be part of it. We go before God. We go before God one time a day, two times a day. No, we go before God every time we've got a decision to make. It doesn't really matter how small it is. Now, there's a really bad decision, and this is in the book of Matthew. This is one I'm going to read, Matthew, Mark, and that's in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 22. Matthew 19, verse 16. Says, now behold, one came to him, came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now we've all heard this. This event. Verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus could have just left it there, but he went on. And he said to him, the young man says, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this young man, he's thrilled. I've done this stuff since I was a little boy. You know, I've always kept the commandments. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Verse 21, so Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How important is your stuff to you? Now, again, we're not in this situation. We're not talking to Jesus Christ. We're not, you know, he's not giving us advice such as he did this young man. But we've got to consider, how important is your stuff? Are we going to be willing to just give it all away if that's what it takes? Will we really be ready to do that? You know, we see an example in Matthew. And Matthew is a good chapter for the topic I'm bringing up today. And these are bad decisions now. And this is, Peter was great at making bad decisions. You know, I mean, I love Peter. Peter was a very zealous individual. He had a lot of things going on, but he always was extremely positive. I will never deny you. And that's what he says to Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. You know, Peter says, hey, I'll die with you. I'm going to die with you. Won't take any other, no. And then Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him. Now, we'll pick it up here in verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. Verse 71, and when he had gone out through the gate, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And listen to what he says. This is Peter. He's one of the disciples. And they lived with Jesus Christ. They worshiped with Jesus Christ. They knew him personally. They knew he was the Son of God. But that wasn't enough, was it? And when he had gone out the gateway, anyway, verse 72, but again he denied, and this time he did it a little different. I didn't do it, and I'm doing it, it's an oath. I swear I did not do this. Don't know that man. Verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." He didn't just take an oath here. He says, then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know that man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Uh-oh, I made a bad decision. He realized what he did. Should have powdered these pages. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus and said to him, And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Wow. Again, an example of a very bad decision. But when we get stressed out, when things aren't going the way we want them to, when things aren't as calm and peaceful as they are right now, would we make the same decisions? Peter, I'm going to pick on him one more time. John 18, verse 10, and it's a great example. You don't have to turn there, but it's when Peter cuts off the ear. And we all know that story. That was a bad decision. You know, think about it. Peter does something he wouldn't normally do because he was stressed out. And he felt like he was doing it for the right reason. But he did something. He acted violently when he wasn't a violent person. Could we be provoked if things got bad enough to become violent? Would we steal? I don't know. How do we choose our friends? Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, we've all got to ask ourselves, what kind of choices will we make when our lives are threatened? Again, think about what the article said, or the Beyond Today, what Mr. Petty said. What would happen if the power were out for 1 week? 1 week in this country. Consider it. Can't go to the bank. Grocery store, no. No, your generator just ran out of gas, so now you're out of power totally. Everything in your freezer just went bad. Okay, what kind of choices are we going to make? How are we going to deal with this? Are we going to involve God in the decisions we make at that time? I know I will. I'll be getting on my knees at that point in time. Brethren, we don't know when the end is. We really don't know when the end is. We just know that it's coming soon. We've got a couple of pretty good indicators right now. Let me just go on. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Again, what'll happen to us? What decisions will we make when things aren't going well? Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But, this is the but I like, he who endures till the end will be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom, and this is the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So when will the end come? It really didn't tell us, did it? We don't know. Is it tomorrow? No, it's not tomorrow. We know that much. Is it next week? When's the start of the tribulation? Well, watch the news. That's all I can say, watch the news. What will we do when things get much worse than they currently are? Will we make the right decisions? Will we do the things that we wouldn't normally do if things got bad. Now, again, I'm just realizing how much Matthew I put in this message today. Matthew 7, verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not, and I'm going to interject, choose to do them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descend, and the flood comes, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. Where are we building our house? Where are we deciding to build our house? We have no idea, brethren, when the end will come. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. No, don't let anybody tell you they know when the end's coming. We can look around, and it tells us to watch. Keep our eyes peeled. Look for the signs. It says, take heed, verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray. Well, we're not just watching, but we're praying. We're involving God in all of our decisions at this point. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, verse 35, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening? Don't know. Midnight? Don't know. At the crowing of the rooster or in the morning? Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. We don't want to be asleep. We got to choose. We got to decide to stay awake. Romans 8, verse 22. And this is where the world is. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole world, the whole creation, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be hearing a lot more about the fruits, or the Holy Spirit at least, next week. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Boy, I'm telling you right now, I'm looking for that. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, as I begin to conclude here, brethren, I want to just review a little bit. Now, as we heard during the announcements, Mr. Elliott has asked, he's actually invited all of us to fast between now and Pentecost. Fasting is a choice. It's personal. Something that's between you and God, me and God. We also know Jesus Christ fasted, Moses fasted, a lot of examples of fasting throughout the Bible. Are we choosing to fast more than just once a year? Are we taking the opportunity, using that extra tool that we've got? We got to answer that for ourselves. Now, again, prayer is a choice. How often do you and I pray? Not enough. I can tell you right now, from my experience, I don't do it anywhere near enough. You know, again, we see King David, we see Daniel, that prayed three times a day. Now, you've got to consider this. When they prayed, they weren't going to a little hideaway and, you know, saying a little prayer. They were getting down on their knees. This was something they did, and they prayed. They prayed. Are we doing that? Now, again, serving God. We heard about serving God continually. We do that by serving each other. We have to serve each other. Keeping the Sabbath day. Now, I think most of us keep the Sabbath day the best we can. Do we compromise from time to time? Do we decide to do something that, I can get away with it this once? 1 Peter 1, verse 16 says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." Are we deciding to be? Are we choosing to be holy? Is that who we are? Do people look at us and think we are holy people? Or are we just another Joe walking down the street, or Jane, whatever? We should stand out. That's what God's people do. We stand out. Now, we're not obvious. We're not just a bunch of weirdos. Don't get me wrong. But what we want to do is be examples to those around us. That's our goal. That's our mission. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. He showed, he led by example. Now, again, putting people before ourselves, putting others before ourselves. That's a tough one. It is a tough one because people, sometimes hard to contend with, right? What about meditation? Again, we'll just go back to meditation. Shutting the world off. You know, we know in Matthew 4, it tells us that Jesus fasted when he was alone in the wilderness. I know when I fast, now I'll just talk about myself, I do it in private. And most of the time my wife, my family don't even know I'm fasting. And I try to have quiet time because that's when the communication is so much better between you and God at that point in time. So if we're not choosing to do these things now, to pray, pray whenever. If we're not choosing to be happy, you know, my wife has a little placard, and she has a booth in Hollister at a flea market. And it's a little placard, and on it it says, "Today I chose hope." It says, joy, that's right. "Today I choose joy." And I saw it this week, and I kind of smiled because I knew what the topic was of my message. We choose to be who we are. You know, we can be grumpy, we can be happy, we can be sad, but we choose. We choose. Do we choose to be holy? Do we choose to be holy? Again, do we choose to be humble? Do we choose to be meek, as was brought up today? Do we choose to be honest? Do we choose to forgive? Do we choose to help others? Do we choose to help others? Do we choose to serve God continually? Do we do that? Is that our commitment? Is that our decision? We're going to choose to do this. We all need to make, brethren, the right decisions. And we need to choose. We need to choose to do the right thing. Happy Sabbath.